I know you've already said hello, but I'll explain to you why later. But just go ahead and give a quick handshake to the person on your left and your right. Great. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you. It's wonderful to see the real sense of family that you have here as well. It's great to be here after a few days. I feel like I'm actually sleeping again. The jet lag coming from England in this direction was something. And we had a little marriage compromise. I'm looking at my wife, Jo, here. We had a little marriage compromise on the plane because she wanted to watch several films on the plane, and I wanted to sleep. And so we did a marriage compromise, and we watched several films. I didn't think that many of you were married, but okay. It's a real privilege to share with you. It's always a real privilege to share about the Christian faith and about what I've seen Jesus do in my own life and in so many other lives as well, particularly special when I get to share with a room that probably includes people, some of whom are Christian and some of whom aren't Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home myself. In fact, when I got to university, if I'm honest, I thought Christianity was for people who were stupid. I thought it was for people who didn't think hard enough. In fact, when I was first challenged to read the Bible, I would cross things out and add things. I'd actually write a big BS in the margin whenever I disagreed. And Christians would sort of look over my shoulder and be like, "Why do you have a BS in the margin of your Bible?" And I'd say, "Oh, that verse makes for a great Bible study." But slowly and thankfully, as I kept reading, I began to fall in love with the person of Jesus. I began to fall in love with the life that he lived. I began to believe this is a man above all others who's worth following. And then I began to study it more deeply as well. And I realized, actually, this makes sense not only down here, but it makes sense up here as well. There's philosophical and scientific and historical and all sorts of reasons to say this is a reasonable faith. And yet it's so much more than a reasonable faith as well. It makes sense both down here and up here. And if you're new to this today, if you're on your own journey, I hope that that is very much what you will find. All right, I just wanted to watch, there's a short video I want to watch as we transition into the message for today. Glad you liked that. You know, I had a similar reaction to you when I watched it. It's like, can I laugh? Can I not laugh? You know, and it is. It's really funny, you know. And then it's also quite devastating, too, though, because there's a truth about it as well. Like, life is short. And then I found myself thinking, is this really the best we've got in terms of an answer? Play more Xbox? You know, distract ourselves however we can so we don't think about it much. Anyway, I'm going to come back to this in a bit. But as I start this message, I just wanted to say two things as I start. The first is, the first 10 minutes or so are going to be pretty heavy. I looked back through my notes, and the first 10 minutes are quite heavy, but I wanted to let you know that I'm going to make a turn about 10 or 15 minutes in, and my intention is to end on a much more encouraging and hopeful note. And then secondly, I wanted to say this message in particular, it has a lot of my own personal experience in it. It has a lot of my own personal story. And I just wanted to recognize at the start that my experience of life is not going to line up one-to-one with your experience of life, but I'm still hoping that there's enough similarities, enough points of connection that it's going to be something which is hopefully relevant to you as well. So let's start in on our question for this afternoon. Do dreams come true? I hope so. I used to think so. For one of my birthdays when I was a little kid, I think I was about 8 years old, I convinced my dad to build some wooden steps into this massive tree that we had in the backyard. And I convinced him that every year on my birthday, he would build a couple of additional steps. And I can remember thinking it was so cool. And that years from then, I'd be able to climb up sort of hundreds of feet up into this massive tree and look out over the entire neighborhood. As a child, I had these great dreams for the things I would do, for the person that I would become. Nothing seemed out of reach. I can remember as a kid thinking I could fly. And I don't mean on an airplane. I can remember going to the backyard and just closing my eyes and clenching my fists and just thinking, if I just try hard enough, maybe I'll open my eyes to find myself a couple feet off the ground. Anybody else ever do that? A couple nods? Come on, come on. Make me feel like I'm not that weird. I can remember thinking I would never die. I can remember trying as a child to imagine my life coming to an end and me ceasing to exist. And I remember finding it just so difficult to imagine that. I can remember believing I would fall in perfect love, a love that would never fade. Remember believing I would become a professional athlete, go on awesome adventures, write amazing books, change the world, make a real difference. Okay, does that sound familiar? Or if not my weird dreams, what were your dreams as a child? What were your dreams 10 years ago? What were your dreams 5 years ago? Hey, what are they today? And how have they changed? Many people start out with extraordinary dreams for life. But by the time they become adults, they've stopped dreaming like children. We learn to set our expectations low. We learn to set the bar down closer to where we already are. And in a lot of ways, that makes perfect sense. We don't want to be dreamers, hopeless romantics, naive idealists. We were ignorant when we were children. Now we understand the harsh realities of the world. Now we understand how often expectations are unmet and the hurt that that brings. Now we've experienced failure. We haven't gotten the grades that we hoped to get. We've had relationships end badly. We've had loved ones die. We've had friends commit suicide. Do dreams come true? If I'm honest, it doesn't look that promising for two reasons. What's outside of us doesn't seem to be what we dreamed of. And what's inside of us doesn't seem to be what we dreamed of either. You know, as a child, I had this innate sense that the outside world was going to be kind to me. That every year things were going to get better and better. And every year I was going to climb higher and higher on that tree in the backyard. And why not? Every year I was getting faster. Every year I was getting stronger. Every year I was getting more intelligent. But somehow, without me even realizing it, childhood turned into young adulthood. And I just got busy just trying to keep up with the pressures of life and doing everything everyone told me I was supposed to be doing. And I completely forgot about those steps in the backyard. I can remember looking back at them years later, and they were weak and they were rotted. I tried to have a climb up that tree for old time's sake, and they wouldn't even hold my weight anymore. I couldn't even climb back to the step that I had gotten to as an 8 year old. We want to believe that the world is on our side, that the world is going to be kind to us and give us opportunities to climb higher and higher each year. We try to convince ourselves sometimes with hopeful phrases. We say things like, the world is your oyster. The sky is the limit. The only thing to fear is fear itself. You can do anything if you just put your mind to it. Don't worry, things will get better. And they're such nice phrases. But here's the thing. They're all lies. Every one of them. They're just not true. There are so many things to fear in this world other than fear itself. Disease, abuse, betrayal, freak accidents, poverty, failure. For many millions of people in the world, the ghetto is the limit, or slavery is the limit. And it doesn't look like things are going to get better. I'm only 34, and already so much of what I had hoped for as a child, so much of what I had dreamed of, is already rotted and lost for good. I'm never going to look better. I'm never going to run faster. I'm never going to be stronger. My body already has titanium screws in its shoulder and in its knees and torn ligaments in its ankles. And it's only going to get weaker and weaker until one day my body stops working altogether. Now, it's true I have relationships that I value, my marriage, for instance. But how much confidence can I really have in my marriage if in my country the divorce rate is over 50%? More marriages don't succeed than succeed. Now, of course, my wife Jo and I, we like to think that we'll be different. But surely so many of the people who stepped into those marriages that didn't work, they thought and hoped that they would be different as well. And even if Joe and I do stay together, even then our marriage, it's not going to have a happy ending, because it's going to end when one of us dies. You know, it's amazing how little we tend to think about death. Perhaps it's because we don't want to face the reality of it. We would think about it all the time if we had a life-threatening disease. But isn't that actually what every one of us has? Our bodies are all slowly dying. And that's only if we get lucky. One unintentional yank of the steering wheel, and that could be it. Failing to look before you cross the road one time, that could be it. I had a cousin who I was very close to. He went to dinner with his mom. He started choking on a piece of food. A minute later, he stopped breathing. And that was it. That's how fragile we are. I guess we could hope for a peaceful and painless death in old age. But, you know, I wonder if maybe there's no such thing. You know, we hear about a person dying peacefully in their sleep. What we don't hear about is the friend or the family member who finds them the next day. One way or another, there's going to be suffering. Either it's going to be the suffering of us as we move towards death, or the suffering of those that we love. I know this is all pretty heavy. I'm not trying to depress anyone. I just don't see a reason, on just natural terms, to think that the world out there is going to be kind to us. But what about what's inside? And maybe that's where we should get our hope from. No matter what the circumstances are outside, maybe I can live a good life inside and I can take pride in that. Yeah, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, at least I can speak personally, if I'm honest with myself, what's inside of my heart, I have as much to be ashamed about as I do to be proud of. If you're not convinced of this and you want to see for yourself, there is one sure way to be convinced of that, and that is to get married. In marriage, there is someone who's always watching you. There is someone who knows you even better than yourself. And over time, you start to let your guard down. I never realized how different I am when no one's looking. Burping, farting, drinking out of the bottle, peeing in the shower. Too far? Don't look at me like that. 75% of poll takers pee in the shower. First time I told that statistic to someone, they said, maybe in America. Picking my nose, and yes, most of you are nose pickers as well. 91% of people pick their nose, and over half do so multiple times a day. So if you did shake the hand of the person on your right and on your left, there's a very good chance that one of them owes you an apology. And I'll bet you can guess which one. It's amazing how much of what I do, I used to not even notice I do, and I would never be comfortable with anyone else being aware of. And the Bible talks about this as being double-minded. We tend to be one person in the light, but we tend to sometimes be quite different in the dark. And if I'm honest, the things that I'm not very proud of in my life, it's not really burping or drinking out of the bottle. It's things like the way that I think of other people sometimes, or what I say behind their backs. Maybe it's the things that we look at on the internet. Maybe it's the way we spend our money. It's the way so often I put myself before others, even though I claim to follow a God who put me before himself. There was a boy named Ewan that I knew as a teenager. He wasn't a very nice kid. I wasn't a very nice kid either. And I can remember taking every opportunity I could to put him down. And a few years ago, I found out that he had killed himself. And you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I had read that verse dozens, probably hundreds of times. And it never really hit home to me until that moment. Would Ewan have taken his life had I been kind to him rather than unkind? If I had offered my hand to him in friendship rather than using it to push him down? And I don't know the answer to that question. You know, sometimes when I try to explain sin to people, that darkness in our hearts, they want to tell me that I'm exaggerating. You know, really, you're pretty good. It's not like you've killed anyone. And actually, the reality is, that's a much harder question for me to answer than you might think. And what if God shone a light not just on the rippling effects of my unkind words and unkind actions in Ewan's life, but if he shone a light on the rippling effects of all of my unkind words over the year? I know my temptation when I do something wrong is to find someone else that makes me feel better about myself. I'll find someone down the street or find someone on the news and think to myself, they've done something worse than me. You know, sin is that guy's problem. It's not my problem. But what if the real standard of goodness is not somebody down the street or somebody that we see on the news, but the very heart of God? In the very heart of a perfectly loving and perfectly holy God. What would our sin look like from his perspective? Maybe the Bible gives us some idea. Would lust look like adultery itself? Would selfishness look like actual murder? I remember as a young man, I knew I wasn't living the life that I ought to live. But I thought, I'm young. Everyone does stupid stuff when you're young. One day, I'll decide to live the good life, and then I'll just flip the switch, and then I'll live the good life. Then I'll live the life that I know deep down I was created for and I was intended to live. Then I'll be the person that I need to be for the people that I love most. And then I tried flipping that switch on my own strength, and I fell flat on my face. And I tried flipping that switch again on my own strength, and I fell flat on my face. And in the process, I hurt many of the people that I loved most. Hey, life is not headed for a happy ending. Our dreams are not headed for fulfillment, not only because of the harsh world outside, but I think, if we're honest with ourselves, because at times of what's inside as well. And so what happens? We stop having great expectations for life. We stop dreaming like we did as children. We expect less. We hope for less. We begin to settle for less. We start settling for mediocre friendships, people we can have a laugh with, but not people who really know us. We start hoping for a decent job. We give up the hope of doing something that we genuinely love or feel called to. Or we convince ourselves that we really shouldn't expect a wonderful spouse. I mean, the statistics show that there's probably going to be unfaithfulness there anyway, and it probably won't work out in the end. Maybe a great novel or an epic film calls us back to those dreams of our childhood momentarily, but then we remember that true love is only in the movies. Here's the point I really want to make this afternoon. Jesus Christ is in the business of redeeming expectations. His expectations for your life look much more like our childhood idealism than they do like our adult realism. They look much more like what we once dreamed of than what we now settle for. And here's why. When you decide to be a Christian, when you admit that you need God's help and invite him into your life, the Bible says that his spirit comes literally to live inside of you, a powerful spirit. And it is just remarkable when you make the decision to live as a Christian, to experience the Spirit of God coming to live within you and to begin to transform you from the inside out, to empower you to be the person and live the life that you were created for. One of the verses I really like in the Bible, you might think it's a funny one, but it's one that says, instead of getting drunk on wine, instead you should be filled with the Spirit of God. And you see, when you're drunk on alcohol, if you've ever had that experience or seen other people who have had that experience, you find yourself doing things that otherwise you would never do. Okay, you're more confident, you're funnier, you're a much better dancer. One time as a non-Christian teenager, I was at a party, I had drank too much, and I got the great idea to pull my shirt up over my head and to take a lap around the house. Don't know why this seemed like a good idea. My friends conveniently forgot to tell me that my friend's parents were digging an in-ground pool in the backyard. And all they had done so far was dig the massive mud pit in the backyard. So I go charging around the house with my shirt over my head, and it was just like in that cartoon, you know, where you run right off the edge and the legs keep going, and then bam, straight down into the mud pit. Now my point, there is a point to that story. My point is that drunken desire to go beyond oneself, to transcend oneself, to do adventurous and heroic things, I think ultimately and most fundamentally, it is actually a good desire. It's connected to that childhood desire for greatness that I was talking about earlier. But drunkenness or drugs or promiscuous sex, or pornography, or the newest technological toy, or success and promotion at work, or the approval of others, or whatever it is that we get our highs from, they're just terribly cheap imitations of the real thing. When you are filled instead with the Spirit of God, you again find yourself acting in ways that you otherwise couldn't, or that you otherwise wouldn't. You find yourself with an inexplicable love for the person that you always found most annoying. You find yourself with courage and confidence in the situations in which you know you always buckle, with patience and gentleness in the situations that usually make you angry and violent, with joy where there was sadness, okay, with peacefulness and contentment where there was worry and anxiety and fear. Becoming a Christian is not just a matter of believing some new things. It's a matter of stepping into an empowering relationship with Jesus that will give you the strength to live the life that you truly desire. You know, in my own life, I really believe that without God in my life, I'd be an unfaithful husband headed for a destroyed marriage. Any relationship that I was in before I knew Christ, on my own strength, I knew this wasn't the way you were supposed to live, but I was unfaithful in every one of those relationships. I didn't have the strength to be the person that I knew I needed to be. From the time that I said yes to God, yes to the God who had already said yes to me, He began to come into my heart and transform me from the inside out. He began to make me more of the person I was created to be. Someone who could be a faithful son, a faithful friend, a faithful spouse. Someone who could have great confidence in their marriage. As a Christian, you find yourself with a strength that's beyond your own. A strength to be more of the person you were created to be. To be the person that you dreamed about being as a child. You know, for those of you who aren't Christian here today, I often think to myself, I wish I could just invite someone into the inner experience of living with Christ, of walking that life day to day. If someone knew the experience of it from the inside, then surely they would want to take that step. And one of the ways I can just begin to describe it is to ask, have you ever had that experience where you feel like you're doing just what you were made to do? Okay, for me it was sports. Maybe for you it's music or art or dance or being out in nature or something entirely different. But for me it was sports. Those rare moments on the pitch where everything clicks and every moment is filled with significance and purpose and meaning and all other anxieties fade away and you know you're just where you're supposed to be, doing just what you're supposed to be doing. Or maybe for you, it's not so much an activity, but a place. Maybe there's one place in the world where you feel most like yourself, where again, anxieties fade and you just know that you feel most at home. Well, my experience of the Christian life, of inviting God into my life, is that that sort of experience stopped being the exception and began to become the norm. Jesus invites that peace and contentment to be a part of our everyday, that sense of purpose, that sense of significance, that sense of home. Not because things always go my way. Please hear me say that. Not at all. But because I know that there is a God who loves me just the same, whether things go my way or not. What an incredible blessing to know the God of the universe loves me unconditionally, and that is completely unchanged on my very best day and on my very worst day. And because I know that his spirit has come to live within me, and so is not just there in church, or is not just there on a mountaintop, but is with me every second of every day, no matter where I am, and no matter what I'm doing. Okay, as amazing as that is, I think it's only the beginning. Because Jesus promises that even though right now we live in a world that's full of lots of suffering and lots of injustice, he promises that one day we can live in a place, a heavenly place, that he describes as somewhere where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain for all eternity. When I was a kid, I used to think I would never die. Okay, Jesus said, I have it right. I had it right as a kid. You know, the famous Christian speaker, Billy Graham, he once said, in the future, you will hear rumors that I have died. Do not believe them. They will not be true. What a blessing to be able to speak those words with confidence. Last year, one of my students at Oxford, named Ariel, she was diagnosed with a cavernoma. It's a cluster of cells that's prone to bleeding in your brain. 23 years old, and then told that she probably only had a few years left to live. And shortly after that, she shared with me that there was a point where she was looking in the mirror, and she was testing the limited mobility she had on her right side from this condition. And the questions that came into her mind were these. Is this the strongest that I will ever be? Is this the healthiest that I will ever be? Is this the prettiest that I will ever be? And then she shared with me the overwhelming sense of peace that came as she remembered the answers to those questions. Absolutely not. There will come a day where her body will be able to do far more than it ever has. I had the privilege of sitting down with Ariel and interviewing her a bit about the experience that she was going through just a couple weeks after she had gotten this news. And I want to show you, it's about a 9-minute video of that interview. And I want to show it to you because I really want you to get the sense that what I'm speaking to you today from the front, this is not just abstract ideas, and wouldn't that be great wishful thinking? This is a present and concrete reality in the lives of many, and I think Ariel's a great example of that. So why don't we watch this together? Ariel, would you mind starting us off by just telling us who you are, where you're from, and how you wound up in Oxford?
So, I'm from Jenison, Michigan, which is near Grand Rapids, right there. And I grew up with three brothers. We always played sports together, and so I've grown up playing sports as well. And while I was at the University of Michigan, I was a pre-med student, and I was also designing a major in Christian apologetics. And so, it's my dream to someday be both a doctor and a Christian apologist. And right now I'm in Oxford, taking a year off before medical school to get a certificate in theology and also to study at the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics.
Oh, great. And have you enjoyed that so far? Has it met expectations?
It's been a dream come true. The city is beautiful. The people I'm with are beautiful. And the ideas have been beautiful.
And are there other things that you've gotten involved in as well?
Oh, it's been great. I've been playing tons of pickup soccer. I love rock climbing, and so I've been part of the rock climbing club and traveling all over to climb in England. Also done some surfing in the North Sea, which is a little cold. and snowboarding as well. But
yeah, we've been joking that you've played more sports in one term than any student we can remember.
Yeah.
Recently you've gotten some really difficult news. Can you tell us about that?
Over Christmas break, I was swing dancing with my brother, and I was doing a backflip over his shoulders. He's about 6 feet tall.
As you do.
As you do. My hand slipped, and I fell and landed straight on my head on concrete, and had a terrible concussion. I spent the next 2 weeks trying to recover and get ready for a medical school interview, which, by God's grace, it went well, even though I was very concussed during it. And on the flight back to England from the States, my brain bled. I was originally hoping that it was just something from the concussion, but after getting an MRI, I found out that I have a very rare genetic condition. There's a collection of blood vessels in my brain that are prone to spontaneously bleed, and you can see that they've bled right there. I have two options. I can do brain surgery, which, because it's in the very deep core of my brain, I will not come out normal after it, and my chances of dying are very high. Or if I don't do surgery, my brain will keep bleeding, and I'll have probably about 5 or 10 years and kind of progressively deteriorate neurologically. Or it could burst and bleed all at once and I could die instantly. So I can't stand light. My vision is always funny. Even right now, there's splotches across your face. And I always, what it feels like is that it feels like I'm on a roller coaster. And so I'm kind of hurtling through the air right now. I'm nauseous because I've been on this roller coaster for weeks. And one of my fears was that in dying young, I wouldn't have the chance to do everything that I wanted to do, that I felt like God was calling me to do. But I can have that assurance that God won't let me die until His plans for me are complete. The second thing was the realization that Christ, when He began His ministry, He was on a timeline. And He knew that He only had 3 years left to live. And at the same time, He was able to live in confidence every day and say, "No, my hour has not yet come." And so that's the perspective I want to have, where, yes, I may be living on a timeline, and I may not make it to 5 years, and but I can still follow and be like Christ and say my hour has not yet come. There comes a point when we grow old, and we lose these things anyway. We lose our ability to function, to think clearly, to look beautiful. And so what I have to face isn't something different than everybody else has to, in that sense. Waking up knowing that I could die any day for no reason is frightening. Mm. But in a sense, everybody has that. We never know if we'll get hit by a car or have a heart attack or something that we could never foresee. But instead of living in fear of that day, I know that I will meet Christ. I know that I don't know when that will be. And therefore, I need to be ready at all times. And so it's like I'm in a play, and I don't know what act or what scene I'm in right now. I don't know when the curtain's going to be lifted. So the important point is that I can play my part well. It's frustrating. I'm accepted into medical school. I'm applying for an MD-PhD program in science and religion. I'm thinking, like, I'm young, I want to be married. I'm thinking, God, why now? You're interrupting everything. So, yes, I may not finish an MD-PhD. Yes, I may never get married. But I can still choose to fulfill my vocation and play my part well when the curtain is raised and be at my post.
What's it been like to grieve amidst this news?
Hard. I think there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says, "I never knew grief felt so much like fear." Mm. And it's been very true for me, is that my grief has been a fear. I'm scared of being disabled. I'm scared of the things that I might lose. I'm scared of dying. What you want to do is be able to stop and look it in the face without being afraid. Another idea that's been really helpful with grieving is, it comes from Lewis's book, Paralandra. It's the idea of hanging on to the old fruit so much that you can't reach out to take the new fruit. Mm. And so, yes, I can grieve the loss of a lot of things. I may not be able to snowboard again, and I love snowboarding. But at the same time, I can reach out and look for the new. Like, I've had a chance to just have precious time with my mom. The other day, I was looking in the mirror, and the thought came to me that this may be the best that my body ever is. And I lifted my right arm and wondered if I'd be able to do that next year at this time. It was then that I realized that it may be here for the rest of my life, but not for the rest of my existence. And this isn't the best that my body will ever be. Like, there'll be a day in the new creation when I'm redeemed and glorified and made new. And so, even though this is a burden over my head now, overall, it's, in the long term of things, it's only a burden for a short time.
Is there anything in particular that you found comfort in through this time?
Short answer is God. I think perspective has been more helpful than advice. And right now, I'm in a season of waiting, and it's frustrating because if I want to do something, like something as exhilarating as reading, I'll need to take a nap beforehand because it's too much. And I'm in even a bigger season of waiting in my life, wondering, how long do I have? When will my next bleed be? How long till I can recover from this bleed? Will I actually recover from this? Or will I be stuck with the vertigo and the funny vision forever? I just don't know. I've not been angry at God, but I've seen this more as almost like a special anointing. There's almost something exciting about it, in that my weakness is an opportunity for him to be strong. Mm. And I know he is going to be doing something great with how weak that I am now.
That's amazing.
There's a quote, I don't know who said it, but it's been very close to my heart, and it's, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, and we do not hope as those who do not grieve.
You think there'll be snowboarding in heaven?
Absolutely. No doubt about it. And soccer.
Good answer.
You see how unhesitatingly and how confidently she answered that last question about snowboarding? Do you think there'll be snowboarding in heaven? Absolutely. And soccer too. And the smile on her face as she said it. What a blessing. Okay, to know deep in your heart that you're not actually headed for death. You're headed for greater and greater life. You know, with God, our childhood optimism was correct. A perfect love is possible. It's not only possible, but it's true of every single person here today that you are perfectly loved by the God of the universe. We can live forever. Not only can we live forever, but that is God's intention for every one of us. There is no limit. There is nothing to fear. Things will get better. Your God will be as big as your dreams and your expectations. You know, if your expectations are low enough, you can get away with being your own God. I did for many years. If your expectations are to be well connected and to run in the right circles, then the city can be your God. If it's to be rich, then money can be your God. Okay, if it's immediate pleasure, then sex can be your God. I think deep down, though, many of us sense that we were created for much more than this. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the hearts of all people. He has set in each one of our hearts that childlike desire to be part of something extraordinary. And the invitation to become a Christian is an invitation to raise expectations and to reclaim childhood dreams. You know, the world tells us that it's important to set goals and have expectations that are within reach. I think the Christian claim is exactly opposite. We should only have goals and expectations that are way beyond our own reach, because there really is a God who has conquered sin and shame and death and anxiety. And when we say yes to him, we step into a new life with him where nothing is impossible. The Bible speaks of God as the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power, which is at work within us. And it says, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Jesus said it this way, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness and have it abundantly. I used to play soccer with a guy who said, you become a Christian so that you can live the life. You become a Christian so that you can live the life. Ask a Christian if life has been easy, and they'll say no. Ask a Christian if life has turned out as they expected, and they'll say definitely not. But ask a Christian if life has exceeded expectations, and I think they will say absolutely. They'll tell you it has been deeper and more meaningful than they ever could have imagined. I believe God has a fantastic plan for every single one of you. And when you say yes to God and step into relationship with him, you step into that plan that he has for you as well. And so I want to end by issuing a challenge to everyone in the room. If you're a Christian here today, my challenge is that your God will determine your expectations. So how big is your God? Is he big enough to deliver on great expectations in your life? Is your God the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine? And if he is, then what immeasurably great things are you praying for and trusting him for right now? And to all of you who have never decided yet to trust Christ, I want to ask this. What are your expectations for life? Okay, how great are they? How great do you want them to be? And if you long for more in life, if you long for that fullness of life, that abundance of life that Jesus was talking about, what type of God will you need to deliver on that sort of dream and expectation? You know, I used to think to myself, I'm young, there's plenty of time, I can always decide to be a Christian later. Okay, the problem with that is that you say that today, and you wake up tomorrow, and you're old, and you've never done any of the things that you said you would do, and you become someone that you barely recognize. Okay, life is short. Okay, we could just play more Xbox, or we could just distract ourselves in any number of ways. Or we could put our trust in Jesus and the fullness of life that he offers. And the way we do that is simply by telling him that that's what we want. Okay, it's by simple but sincere and heartfelt words. Words that say, I'm sorry, and words that say, thank you, and words that say, please. Say, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. I'm sorry for the times that I've been indifferent to you or that I've turned my back on you. We say thank you for your unconditional love for me. Thank you that you loved me so much that you would step down off your heavenly throne and come and live a human life you didn't have to live, so that you would suffer alongside me and there could never be anything that I would go through in this life that you wouldn't be able to understand. Thank you that you would come down and when you died on a cross, you would take on yourself all the punishment for anything that we've ever done wrong, past, present, and future, because you couldn't bear for us to be the ones that would have to bear it. And then we say, please. We say, please come in to my life. I want your spirit to come and dwell within me. I want to walk with you step by step, day by day, to become that person that you created me to be and that deep down I long to be. And I'd love to pray with you guys as I close. Maybe we can just bow our heads for for prayer. But I would specifically love to pray for anyone who would like to say those things to God this afternoon, who would like to say, I'm sorry, and thank you, and please, as a way of saying, I want to step into a relationship with you and step into the great plan that you have for my life. And for those of you who are here today who have never said that to God, or maybe you've only known a God who has been distant, and you haven't known a God who's actually personal and invites you into a friendship so intimate that he would come to live within you. Anyone who wants to say that to God this afternoon and step into that relationship with him, I just invite you to raise a hand right now. If you sense that that's a decision that you want to make. Nothing magical about raising a hand, but it's just that physical, symbolic statement to God to say, yes, I want to make that significant decision and be assured that I'm in relationship with you, that I'm reconciled to you, and that I'll be with you for all eternity. Thank you very much. That's great. God, I thank you so much. I thank you for your love for every single person here. I thank you that it's unconditional, that it's the same on our best day and on our very worst day. I thank you that it's not something that we can earn or merit or accomplish. I thank you that it's the love of a parent looking down at a newborn child. That child can't do anything to earn the parent's love, and yet that love could not be more extravagant. And God, in light of all that, I want to say that I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. And I want to ask you for your forgiveness. And I want to thank you for the full forgiveness that you offer. I want to thank you for coming and living a human life that you didn't have to live, for suffering alongside me so that you would know everything it is that I might go through. I want to thank you for paying the price for my sin. And I want to say, please come into my life. A life of great expectations. A life of big dreams. Lord, a life that is one that has the confidence and the assurance of knowing that you, God, as a loving God and as a powerful God, will be with us always, and that there is nothing we can go through that you can't see us through, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So I thank you, and I trust you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen. The band is just going to lead us in some music. And it's just a second group of people here as well that I just want to make an invitation to. If you are a Christian here, but as you've heard this message today, you've just felt like, you know, I've hit a ceiling in my faith. I can remember a time somewhere back there where I had those big dreams. I had those great expectations. I prayed the sort of prayers that you pray to a God who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. But if I'm honest, that's not where I'm at right now. There's been a plateauing where my prayers are not those great prayers to a great big God. And my trust is not one of a God who can deliver on great expectations. And I just want to invite anyone that speaks to, as we stand perhaps and begin to sing, to just come forward to the front. Again, just that physical symbol of saying, God, I want to trust you with this. I want to trust you with those prayers of old. I want to trust you with those dreams that I've given up on. I don't want to put you in a box. I want to believe and trust in the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine. So why don't we all stand, and we're going to sing. And if that speaks to your heart this morning and you want to respond to that, feel free to just come forward here to the front, and maybe a few of us will just come around and just pray with you. God bless you.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fills us still with striving seas.
As your eyes are closed, why don't we grab your hands, grab someone's hand next to you. Don't worry if it's sweaty, it's okay. It's holy water. And let's just continue to respond to a very powerful message today. And I just want to encourage you, let's pray for the person on the left and right of you. Let's just pray that God's dreams in their lives will be fulfilled. That there is a divine destiny of the Lord. There's a reason why you're in this planet right now. There's a reason why you're in Hong Kong right now that you are. There's a reason why you're in this church right now. God has a destiny for you, and it's huge. It's bigger than you can imagine. And sometimes we just need a little help along the way to get us on the right track, to get us moving along in the right path. And so let's just pray for each other. Let's pray. Just bless the person on the left and right of you. And just say, Lord, lead my friend here on that journey. Bless them, God. They're going in, they're coming out. Lord, everything they put their hands to, we pray the favor of God will be upon them. That they'd be a person, God, that always says sorry, God, that always says thank you, and always says please. Let's just lift each other up right now. Let's pray. Now, we live in such a no-pressure, politically correct society, but I want to do something today, and I'm not going to give you any pressure, but you're holding someone's hand. If inside your heart you're like, you know what, could you pray for me some more? I need some guidance, and you're just thinking that I just need something in my life. You can be a Christian or a non-Christian, doesn't matter. Just squeeze that hand next to you, and you let that person know, there's just something that I need. I don't know what it is, but there's just something that I need. And just squeeze that hand next to you. And then if you're the recipient and you feel that squeezing of the hand, I want you to commit to pray for that person this week. Just lift that person up. Say hello. You don't know them after the service. Say hello. You don't have to embarrass the person or anything like that, but just say, you know, I felt that hand, you know, have a little conversation. And then commit to praying for that person this week. Believe that God answers prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we love you, Lord. We are so grateful for the cross. God, we're so grateful for what you've done for us, God, and so lovingly came, lived a life, God, and then died on our behalf. Lord, there's judgment and mercy meeting at the cross. And so we thank you. We're so grateful, God. And Lord, we just do pray, God, for people in this room right now that have an unspoken need. Lord, there's something going on in their life, and for whatever reason, difficult to share. But we know that you know who they are. You know what their thoughts are. You know what's going on in their life. And you care for them, and you love them. And now you're calling somebody in this room, other person, that's going to walk them on this journey, God. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And so we just pray a blessing, God, over this week, over the prayers, God, over people connecting, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would do what you do best, Lord. And you come and love your people. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord calls his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to hug your neighbor next to you. Say, thanks for praying for me. If you felt that little squeeze of the hand, come on, church, you know what to do, huh? Say hello. How can I pray for you? Please enjoy some refreshments. Say your goodbyes to Evane, right, and have a great week this week. We'll see you guys in prayer.